Good morning, everybody. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The child of God walks or marches, you could say, to the beat of a different drum to everybody else in the human race. Believers in God are not actors acting on a stage for the pleasure of their fans or the, you know, under the watchful eye of critics or whatever. All the world is our stage. And the play that we're involved in has no intermission. And it just flows from scene to scene, character to character. Every person that we meet along the way, every situation that we go into along the way is part of the stage. The difference for the child of God is that there's only one person in the audience. We play to an audience of one. Paul the Apostle in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the uncertainties of life and how the none of us know how long our life will be or how short it will be, whether we'll be surrounded with comforts or conflicts. But he says there's really only one thing that matters. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 says that we live with a goal, and our goal is to please him. Above everything else and everyone else, our goal is to please him. So, this morning I want to take you to a passage and leave a message with you that is for all people and for all time. It's found in the Old Testament in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. I'll give you a little minute to find that. It's one of the minor prophets, it's called. Don't know why they call them minor prophets. They got a major message. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. O people, says the prophet, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Passage is like a compass to us. It's like a track through a jungle or through a forest or through a desolate city. It leads us in the right direction. It may weave and turn. It may be hard to see sometimes. The winds may batter and the fog may come. But that's our path. That's our goal, because by doing this, we know that we will achieve the goal of our life, and that is to live in such a way that pleases our Creator and our Sustainer and our loving Heavenly Father. To do what is right. What is right? Who says what's right? Usually it boils down for me that I slip into this, well, what is right for me? What am I going to get out of this? How's this going to impact me? Even the ancients of could be the moderns of our own day. In the book of Judges, we read that all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. That's often the way it is, isn't it? Especially in the society that we live in now. And if we live like this, what's the result? Well, we saw a little glimpse of that, didn't we, in the dreadful behaviour that went on with the current pandemic over sharing goods and food articles and so on. You know, I believe that every one of us is made in the image of God, even those of us that don't believe in God. And no matter how far we may stray from that, or no matter how far we may have been dragged away from all of that, deep down inside, we know what is right. We know that it's right to share. You know, if we find a wallet on the ground in the shopping centre car park, and it's got $100 in it, We know what the right thing to do is. We might be tempted and we may do the other things with that, but we know deep down inside what's right. And we have to do a lot of justification in order to pocket the $100 and either just leave the wallet on the ground or throw it in a bin or take it into a shop. But even if we decide to not keep the $100, we'll not necessarily give it anonymously back to the owner once we've gone through their card and found out where they live. Because, you know, there's a reward that's being offered. And, oh, that's a good thing. That makes us feel good. Do I do what I do because I get a reward for it, or do I do what I do because it's right? This is what the Lord wants, to do what is right. Now, the book of James talks about, it's a very practical book in the New Testament, isn't it? And it talks about the real flowing out of spirituality isn't found in the big ceremonies, isn't found in the big words that we use or the sermons we preach or the ceremonies that we go through. It's seen in the ordinary everyday areas of everyday life. Things like being honest, things like helping others, things like being loyal and truthful. We know it's right. Each of us wants to be true, and we want to find something to be true to, or someone to be true to. James talks about it's in the ordinary, every areas of our life, like being faithful, being fair, paying fair wages, paying our rent, looking after those who don't have anyone else to look after them, whether they be widow or orphan, as it was back in James' day, but there's so many other situations that there. So God wants us to do what's right. And if we've got doubts about what's right, we just look at his word, we look at Christ's life. Some would look at the Ten Commandments and that's true. But you look at Christ's life for the clearest picture of all. God tells us what is right. So let's set that as our aim, to do what's right. Not because it's expedient, not because others are doing it, not because others expect certain things of us, but just to do what we do because we know it is right in the eyes of God. Then he talks about mercy. Notice what he says about mercy in that passage. He says to love mercy. Now, the definition of mercy is compassion in the heart of the offended person or the person who has the power to mete out revenge and retribution on the offender. Stories told of David being chosen by God to be the king, and yet Saul was still the actual official king, and David was having to wait for an opportunity where God would open up the doors for him. But during that time, Saul was so paranoid about David that he was hunting him down. He wanted him destroyed. And David had to flee, and he was on the run with a few of his men that were loyal to him. And there was the situation where David came across Saul and his army as they were at sleep in the night. And David had the opportunity to run Saul through and be rid of this. And that's what his men wanted him to do, but David decided he wouldn't do that. David decided he couldn't do that in the eyes of God. So he just took some of his personal belongings, and the next day he went out on a place opposite the valley on another mountain and cried out to Saul and said, "Look, God put you into my hands last night. I could have wreaked my revenge on you. But I didn't. That wouldn't have been right. I've taken some things to show you that I could have done that, but I wanted this to be done the right way. I want you to finish your kingship the right way, and I want to come into the kingship the right way." And so it involved showing mercy. Mercy is not some warm, fuzzy emotion. It's tough. It's hard. Later on, when David finally did become king, he wanted to offer any sort of help he could to Saul's remaining relatives. And there was a man called Mephibosheth. And the sad story of Mephibosheth is that he was dropped by his nurse when he was a little boy, and as a result of the damage that his spinal cord suffered, he couldn't walk, and he was crippled in both of his feet, both of his legs. So when David heard about him and understood the situation that he was in, he personally invited Mephibosheth not just to come to the palace, but to stay at the palace. And from that day onwards, Mephibosheth ate at the table with the king and lived in the palace with the king. That's mercy. Compassion in the heart of the offended person. They have the power to mete out revenge, but they also have the power to act with compassion and with restorative actions. The greatest example we'd see, of course, is by looking at the cross. And as the Lord Jesus is nailed up to that cross, he prays his prayer of seeking the forgiveness of his own executioners. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And then beyond that, when one of the thieves, criminals crucified on the cross next to him, cries out to him for mercy, recognizes that this man is, you know, he's got a whole future ahead of him, and it's on the throne of heaven. And he cries out and he says, Lord, remember me. Remember me when you're on the throne. Remember me when you come into your new kingdom. Remember me. And the Lord Jesus, through his blinding agony, gives him that wonderful promise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today, yes. I love mercy and I will show you mercy. So, we ask God what he wants of us, and he says to us, so you want to please me, do you? Well, love mercy. Love it. Don't act in mercy just because you feel good by doing that. I mean, we do feel good when we do that which is right, but that's not why we do what's right. We show mercy not so we'll feel good, not so that then we've got something to hold against that other person that we'll, you know, draw on sometime down the track, give us leverage with them. We don't show them mercy and yet, you know, record that in our mind and bear a grudge against them. We don't show mercy once, maybe twice, but three times and you're out. No, we love mercy, like the Lord Jesus loved mercy. We do what's right, we love mercy, and then finally, we walk humbly. How can we not walk humbly when we know that the very reason we are a child of God is because God has forgiven us? God has taken all that, in a sense, disqualifies us from being, you know, right with him, the perfect, sinless, full of love God. And who are we? And yet he's reached out to us in mercy. We've been the recipients of the actions of a God who loves mercy. And now he's asking us to do that ourselves. Well, how do we do that without just being humbled by this? So we walk humbly with our God. You know, we do need to take serious the fact that we struggle with our ego. Our ego always seems to want to assert itself and get in the way. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, he said, then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. It takes humility to walk with God. It takes humility to love mercy and do what's right. Paul, when he's writing 1 Timothy, the letter to his young friend and the little church that he was involved in, said these words in 1 Timothy chapter 1, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy, and he appointed me to serve him." Whoa, big deal. Is this Paul pulling rank on young Timothy? Is this Paul sort of dropping some big names here? You know, I'm serving God. Well, we could think that if we stopped reading there, but if we go on in verse 13, he says, he's appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance. I had no idea what I was doing, and I did it in unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was, verse 14 says. He filled me with the faith. I didn't find this faith. I didn't cook it up myself. He filled me with the faith and the love that comes from Christ Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 15. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners. And then others, he says, will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. It's not about me, says Paul, it's about him. He goes on in verse 17, all honor and glory to God forever and ever. He's the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. You see, if we're aware of our own shortcomings, our own lapses, our own tendency to wander off the track and go our own way and do our own thing, if we're aware of the areas of our own temptations, of our nature, we can but walk humbly. We can't do it any other way. We can't walk proudly with God. We can't walk with a sense of power. We can't walk with that, it's all about me and what I'm getting, and look at me. We can only walk humbly with God, because to walk with God implies that we've been forgiven and allowed to walk with him in his grace. And so how can we but walk in humility? And you know, the only way that we can do what is right and love mercy is by walking humbly with God, isn't it? And you know, those who truly walk humbly with God will be those that will do what's right and that will love mercy. This passage in Micah, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you: to do what's right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Like a yacht in a storm, being battered and blown from side to side, unseen to the observer is a keel that goes down deep under the water, attached to the bottom of the hull. And on the bottom of that keel is a weight, counterbalance. And as the wind and the waves are tossing it one way or the other, that keel is continually bringing it back into a more central position, keeping it back on track, keeping it back in trim. Let's make Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 our keel, not just for this time in which we're living, these unprecedented times, But let's make it the keel of our life for every day that we live. Not just Sundays, every day. Not just for this year, but for every year, for every moment, for every mile that we walk in the life that we have down here. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Remember that old song, "Keep us true, Lord Jesus. Keep us true." Well, living by Micah 6, verse 8, will do just that. It'll keep us true to our Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Loving Father, may you help us to allow you to be you in us, so that then we have the power to be the us that you want us to be. This we pray, this we ask, this we praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.